number here this evening, and I deeply appreciate your interest in this religion that will not go away, but it can be limited in its scope by the amount of effort that we put into it. And I've wondered sometimes, have you ever really considered why those people around you outside the Lord's church have a blank stare when you attempt to get serious about their condition spiritually? Have you? They all have the same stare, like, I wish I was somewhere else, or something of that sort. The Bible says the gospel is hidden from those who do not believe. I don't mean this in a miraculous way, but their minds and their hearts are not on that. Long before I was a Christian, I used to think, when I die, I'll just go where they go. That was good enough for me. That was the extent of my religious thought. It's hidden from those who don't believe. So why do we think it's strange when we desperately try to reach and introduce God to those who don't believe? Why do we think that's strange? You're preaching something that requires faith in the first place. You're trying to combine two things. You're trying to combine reason and logic with faith. How do you prove, I said prove, that which has as its basis faith to a non-Christian? It's impossible. I can't take you over to Grand Canyon and say, there's Jesus. I can't take you to some place else and say, there's my Lord. I can take you to some of the other places like Six Flags. I can take you to Cedar Point. I can take you to these. There it is. But I can't take you to these places. I can tell you the things that he has done, and I can prove the things that he has done. And so when you're preaching about a 2,000-year-old Jesus Christ and the absolute faith in an unseen concept, they think you have lost your mind. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It makes no sense whatsoever. That's why one of the political candidates running today is being besieged so much by the liberal media, who cannot understand that faith can be a part of our lives, regardless of what religion it is. Regardless, how that we can see things so differently, being in different ones. That's why the real solution of the future in the Middle East lies with the fundamental understanding of the youth of the Middle East. In our lifetime, I doubt very seriously if you'll see very much of any change. Probably any change will be a change that's detrimental to our way of life. I just got something a few minutes ago from our esteemed song leader that states now that Sharia law has been accepted by the courts in England. And we had a discussion on that Sunday morning about that being their standard of conduct. That means that ladies who once had complaints in the courts in England have withdrawn their complaints, because now their husbands can destroy them, their husbands can do awful things to them, and the courts will back up the Sharia law rather than the British law. Oh, that's how fast it comes. It sneaks up on you. No Muslim is a Muslim unless he believes in Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Muslims state when you have a discussion about Christianity with any of them. Muslims are quick to point out that they love Jesus. They love his mother Mary. Bert, in our book, the Quran, the name Jesus Christ occurs 25 times in the text. We gave Jesus, the son of Mary, clear signs and strengthened him with Holy Spirit. Surah, or chapter, for those visiting this evening, chapter 2, verse 87. And in their footsteps we sent Jesus, the son of Mary, confirming the Torah that had come before him. We sent him the gospel. Therein was guidance and life. They're not talking about the gospel of Christ, folks. And Jesus and Elias, meaning Elijah, and all the ranks of the righteous, Surah 6, 85. These quotations from their book try to lend credibility to the Muslims' position that they honor the Son of Mary. And yet, if you look past the superficial, politically correct unity, the differences between them and us, you'll see that their differences are extremely fundamental. You see, a high view of the person, Jesus Christ, I said the person, that doesn't necessarily mean a correct view of him. Muslims take great pains to assure the public of their belief that he was virgin born and that he did preach the truth according to the Quran. But Christians believe that Jesus was virgin born and was the truth. Jesus was not merely an example of righteousness. He was the sacrifice that allows us to obtain righteousness. He is Savior. He is Savior. In the end, the differences between Muslims and Christians are proportional to the importance of the cross in their salvation. If the cross is not very important to you, then your religion's not really very important. If you're looking for the true historical Jesus, brethren, you can't turn to the Quran and find the answers there. The Quran records no sermons of him. The Quran records no parables, none of the words to the poor, none of his challenges to the religious establishment of the day. Of course, bigger is better, you see. And the Pharisees were the largest. It seems that the Quran revises what the Bible portrays of Christ. Again, for those people from other congregations, from the community here this evening, where do you think that Muhammad got all of these biblical terms and names as a camel driver at those trade routes in that part of the world? He was 600 years too late, folks. 600 years too late. If you ask the average Muslim about his or her view of the historical Jesus, they will tell you that everybody should honor the life of the great prophet. And yet, what better evidence is there of the historical Jesus than this? That's good enough for me. What better evidence is there? The Muslim will answer, the gospel's now corrupt. Stay with me on this. I'm going to cover it in detail in a minute. How do they logically know that the Bible is corrupt? The Quran, in their minds, is the superior revelation of Allah. Furthermore, how then do they know that Jesus was a righteous man in history, if not through the primary source that has been used by historians for the past 2,000 years? Where did they get their information? They got it from the Bible. A lot of Islamic scholars discount both the Bible and the Quran as corrupt. Now, if you give these skeptics the benefit of the doubt, a very brief survey from outside sources can be helpful in determining the historical Jesus. I do that when I study with people. Too many of my fellow preachers, when they're studying with someone, will say something about John 3:16 or Hebrews 1:1 or so many other biblical terms. I go outside the sources. I go to Josephus, a Jewish scholar back in the first century. I go to the archaeological digs that they find all over the world that reinforce what we know. When I was a boy, about 12 or 13 years of age, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls that simply reinforced so many things in the Old Testament. And with every dig, with everything that they find of this sort, it simply reinforces what the Bible has said. Flavius Josephus, this Jewish scholar from the first century, here's what he said, for what it's worth. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, for he was a doer of wonderful works. Now, this is a Jewish person. A teacher of such men has received the truth, how? With pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles, and when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. And the tribe of Christians so named for him are not extinct to this day. Now, how do you imagine that made his fellow Jews feel? They considered him a traitor of the worst sort. He had sympathized with Jesus. He had given credibility to Christ's attention and actions on the cross. The Sanhedrin. the highest Jewish council. It had protected the religious laws of Israel, supported Josephus' facts, and here's what it said. As nothing was brought forward in Jesus' defense, he was hanged on Passover Eve. Pliny, P-L-I-N-Y, Pliny the Younger, governor of Pontus and Bithynia, provides even more relevant information from the view of Christ's disciples, some of whom had had direct contact with the historical Jesus. In a letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan in AD 90, he explains his first encounter with the Christian sect, remember? With the Christian sect and their view of the risen Savior. Here's what they said. They asserted, however, that the sum and substance of their fault or error had been that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing a hymn to Christ as God, and to bind themselves by oath not to some crime, not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, nor falsify their trust, nor to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. And when this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food. We did that Sunday. Good, too. But ordinary and innocent food. Now, remember that the Christians of whom he spake were just two generations removed from Christ. They worshiped him as God in songs of praise. And even with this, the Muslims assert that Jesus was not worthy of worship. He was not worthy of praise, but only of admiration for one reason. He was a messenger of Allah. Now, the Bible is in perfect harmony. This, all the way through the known facts of science, with the findings of the archaeologist and with actual events of world history. Now, the Bible says that Jesus Christ cannot lie. The Bible says that in 1 Samuel. It says it in Hebrews 6. And since the Bible is God's word, we're told in Genesis 15, then the Bible is pure, we're told in Psalms 12:6. It's holy, Romans 1:2. Able to make wise, 2 Timothy 3:15. And it's all the truth we mentioned last evening in John the 16th chapter and verse 13. It's complete, we're told in 2 Timothy 3:17. In fact, Peter said, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things, we don't need any more stuff. And his divine power gave granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? It's contingent on this condition. These things are granted unto us through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Now, I want you to hear this next part and sort of emblazon it on your consciousness. There is not a person living today who can prove that the Bible has been changed. Hear me. Where's the indisputable evidence? When was it changed? Let me ask you this. We can defeat other religions simply by logic. If the Bible was it changed before Muhammad, or was it changed after Muhammad? If it was changed before, why did he commend it for reading in Surahs 5 and 10? And if after so many manuscripts exist today and predate the time of Muhammad, why can't we say that this one existed years before him? Logic. How could the thousands of manuscripts of the Bible, which were circulated shortly after the first century, not counting all the countless versions that we have today that are acceptable, have been destroyed or changed in bringing about these corruptions? Here's another logical point. I don't know whether you remember the atmosphere between the Jews and the Christians at that time. But were the Christians and the Jews hostile to each other during those times, willing to cooperate now in corrupting the Bible since they're charged with having done so? And if they did corrupt the word, would they not have changed the parts which were unflattering to them? Guess what old Bert would have done if I had anything to do with it? I would have left out some of those things that I did back in my younger days. I would put in other things. As I told the class of prime timers this morning, actually, we're older folks. We had an older folks class today. And I told them that every year my exploits, athletically and otherwise, grow. They grew with my children, with my grandchildren. They're really growing. And if I live long enough for the great-grandchildren, you will not believe what my exploits will have been. If we look in Surah 2, verse 75, the Bible is called the Word of God. Now, that's in their book. Then we're told that in Surah 6, 115, that none can change his words. And so if the Bible is God's word, and the Quran says it is, and if God's word cannot be changed, how then can Muslims charge that the Bible's been corrupted without disagreeing with their book? Oh, this is simple if you just read it a little bit. Muslims say there are contradictions in the Bible. They need to explain their own contradictions and saying that the Bible's been changed when the Quran says that God's word cannot be changed. Their book says it. I didn't even have a hand in this, but I know a fellow in Baltimore that converted a Muslim using their book into the Lord's church. We have been given all that pertains to life and godliness, and we ought to be able to use it. And we should leave the diaper brigade and put on the whole armor of God, not simply this fringe that we have today. In confronting a Muslim, this is very important. We are in a rush to evangelize. I understand that. But how many times have I done it and I've almost messed up a good chance to convert someone to Christianity? When you confront a Muslim, I want you to understand exactly what you're doing. You see, Muslims are determined to make Jesus a 7th century Muslim. When Jesus found unbelief on their part, he says, "Who will be my helpers to the work of Allah?" They say that Jesus said. Said the disciples, "We are Allah's helpers. We believe in Allah, and do you bear witness that we are Muslims?" Surah 3, verse 52. Now, according to this chapter, this surah, Jesus was ultimately only a good Muslim, and his life was spent spreading the gospel of Islam to everybody that would listen. His mission was not what it is with us. His mission with them was not to seek and save the lost, as we're told in the 19th chapter of Luke and verse 10. Instead, his mission was limited. Why? Because Allah doesn't like competitors. And it was never a part of a messenger. He was one of many to bring aside except as Allah permitted for command. The problem of who Jesus is can be traced all the way back to mankind itself. Muslims believe that Jesus Christ had the same beginning as Adam. Stay with me. The Quran states the similitude of Jesus before Allah is as that of Adam. He created him from the dust. Another place it says that we're created from a clot of blood. And we laugh. But I would say to you that a clot of blood is more in the line of humanity than dust. So before we laugh at some of their things, consider that some of their things, in some cases, sound more reasonable than ours. Now, the total message is awful. But some of the statements, don't make that mistake of sneering when you're trying to convert a Muslim. That comparison with Adam is extremely important to the Muslim because the birth of Jesus Christ parallels that of Adam's creation. How? Without the need of a father. The greatness of Jesus was not from his character, but from the word of Allah. Allah said, "Be." Does that remind you of a couple of statements in the Bible? He spoke it into existence. Allah said that he was just dust before I created him. He was clay to my hands, Allah said. Sound familiar? Surprising to some Muslims is the fact that they believe in the origin of the birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ. The Quran states, Mary said, "Oh my Lord, how shall I have a son when no man hath touched me?" He said, even so, Allah creates what he wills, Surah 3. The virgin birth was not to be a sign of Christ's nature and power. It had nothing to do with him. It had something to do with the power and omnipotence of Allah, because he can and will do as he pleases. Similarities exist in the two accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I don't know a man? The Quran says, behold, the angel said, O Mary, Allah has chosen you and purified you, chosen you above all women. Here's what the Bible says about something else. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. The Bible also states that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Quran says. There's no mention of Joseph. None. The difference between the two faiths are greater than their similarities. Jesus was born of virgins as angels spoke to the parties involved. But his mission was nothing like that that the Quran is supposed to have said. In Christianity, he is Savior, that's present tense. And he's reigning king whose kingdom will not end. Well, Bert, what is he in Islam? He's a messenger. He'll go to the dust from which he came. One Muslim scholar explains the limited view of Jesus Christ in an attempt to discredit some things. All of the prophets of whom we've any detailed knowledge except one, sounds like a political thing, doesn't it, had wives and children. The exception is Jesus, the son of Mary, but his life was incomplete. His ministry lasted barely 3 years, and he didn't even have to go to the state senate for that. I added that. And he was not called upon to deal with Mary and the many-sided problems that arise in a highly organized society or state. We pay equal credit to him because he was the messenger of Allah, but that is not to say that his message covers the same universal ground as that of Muhammad. Now, with all of the words by Muslim scholars today, this quotation was taken from the official English translation of the Holy Quran, and it speaks volumes. Jesus is simply one among many. He's not the final revelation, because his mission was limited in time. Jesus did not perform any of these acts to point to himself and his character. The miracles were a sign from Allah. The son of Mary, like other messengers from Allah, carried out his appointed tasks to direct people to Allah. Here's what the Quran expounds. And behold, Allah will say, O Jesus, the son of Mary, did you say to man, take me and my mother for two gods beside Allah? He will say, glory to you. Never could I say what I had no right to say. Had I said such a thing, you would have indeed known it. This statement is clearly Muhammad's reaction to Eastern Christian contemporaries who were not only worshiping Christ, but they gave adoration to Mary. Muhammad attempts to show that Jesus would have had contempt for those who elevated him above what Allah had intended. The Quran credits Jesus with saying this, it's Allah who is our Lord and your Lord, then worship him. This way is straight. Jesus is not God. This is the essential difference between the Jesus of Islam and the Jesus of Christianity. The Quran argues Christ, the son of Mary, was no more than a messenger, and many were the messengers that passed away before him. Surah 5, verse 75. I want to give you some things that make you think tonight. Then I'll be through. You see, Allah, transcendentally separated from creation, couldn't physically have a son. The Quran states that Allah is far from having partners they associate with him. And the ramification of this doctrine is the sonship of Christ would extinguish his light because it would give power to someone else. And so Jesus Christ is primarily distinguished as Ibn Maryam. He's the son of Mary. A title is given 23 times in Islamic scriptures to stress his humanity. The term Son of Mary is found one time in the Bible, in Mark 6:3. That's it. Second, Jesus is called Al-Masih, or Messenger, or Messiah, designating him as the Anointed One, but nothing more. The third most mentioned title of Jesus in the Quran is Apostle, or Messenger, Rasul. Now, as simply the mouthpiece of God, but not in any way connected with the nature of God, they say that Jesus was sent specifically to the Jews, as many others earlier before him were appointed to go to other people. And so as a messenger, Jesus was a prophet. Since Allah gave revelation through him, he's given me revelation and made me a prophet. No one in the Bible, no one is found to be equal with Jesus Christ except the Creator himself. If we look at John 1:1 and Colossians 2. But in the Quran, Jesus is likened to a set of predecessors. Here they are. Adam was the chosen of God. Noah was the preacher of God. Abraham was the friend of God. Jesus was the word of God. But Muhammad was the apostle of God. Christ himself is purported to say in their book, I'm indeed a servant of Allah. Whereas Jesus is seen both as a servant and savior in the Bible, Jesus is simply a servant in Islamic scriptures. Listen to this last surah. That they said we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, but they killed him not, nor crucified him. Here it comes. Only a likeness of that was shown to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts with no knowledge, but only conjecture to follow, for a surety they killed him not. Nay, Allah raised him up unto himself. And Allah is exalted in power and wise. There is none of the people of the book, that's us, but must believe in him before his death. And on the day of judgment, he will be a witness before them. The only thing absolutely certain to Islam is the fact that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross. Now, they can't confidently say what did happen, but Muslim scholars attempt to disprove the gospel. Muslim tradition offers a lot of explanations for what did happen on that day of the crucifixion. It's hard for them even. The three most popular: Jesus hid while one of his companions took his place. Another one: Allah made Judas Iscariot to appear like Jesus and to take his place. That's two. Simon of Cyrene, the black man, replaced Jesus before the crucifixion when he was helping him with his cross. But perhaps the most bizarre, perhaps the oddest story, was that Satan, who attempted to stop the message of Allah from being transmitted, was himself placed on the cross as punishment for his disobedience. This is the religion that we have coming toward us, folks, and it is not going away, and it's getting stronger. Now, how much do you want to help in expanding the boundaries of our kingdom here on earth? The boundary of a Christian, the boundaries of our Savior. The Quran claims that Jesus was born peacefully and will die peacefully. Jesus is credited with saying, so peace is on me the day I was born, the day that I die, and the day that I shall be raised up again. According to Islam, since Jesus, a human being as was Adam, has not died, his ministry can't be complete yet. Tradition explains in their book that he will appear just before final judgment, and he will battle with Antichrist, defeat him, confess Islam, kill all pigs, I don't know where that phrase came from, break all crosses and establish, here it comes, can't be 500, can't be 1200, 1,000 years of righteousness. Some expound on this nation and explain that Jesus will subsequently die. And the last part of that surah is to be buried peacefully beside the prophet, Muhammad. Do you think that you can study with people against this effectively? I think in this congregation you could. Scary. It's quiet in here. That's what we're facing. But we have an advocate with the Father. Amen. That they don't. And so if you're serious about your role as a Christian in this life, our Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you say, I would, but you know business is sort of tough, and I need to concentrate a lot on it these days. Our Lord says, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. This week, we've had an excellent meeting. We have one more evening. I deeply appreciate you juggling your schedules the way you have. That means you're concerned for your souls. When I was in Oklahoma a few years ago for a meeting, there was a sharp-looking young fellow. He was a CPA. He was there that evening. The effects of alcohol over the years had decimated him. He looked like he was about 60 and he was just 32. He said, Bert, I've decided tonight that this is it. I'm breaking the cycle. Would you allow me on Wednesday evening, the last night of the meeting, would you please allow me to say a few words in my confession before the congregation? I says, I see nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And I was tickled to death. We shook hands. He left. I went to the preacher's house, as I did every night that week. He said, Bert, I'm glad to hear that, but that'll be about the third time that he's done that in the last 2 years. On that last night, he stood up and gave a confession so moving that there was not a dry eye in the house. And as we went out the back door, I smelled the smell of liquor on his breath. Already, in that cold, cold air, that fall evening in Oklahoma, he had given in to what the devil had said for him to do again. You see, sin will pervert your logical thinking process. Did you hear me? You see, perfectly logical individuals with a good mind, sin will pervert that logical thinking process. Some of you this week know that you're not nearly as close to Christ as you need to be. You know that you have slipped from where you had been. You know that you need help and you're afraid to ask for it from anybody. And yet you will stay where you are and say, maybe another day. Can I say to you that one day you will hear your last invitation? And all of a sudden, this will be the most important thing in the world to you. But too late. Too late. Our Lord says to come to me just as you are, with the stench of the world on you. Softly, tenderly. If you're weary, come home. Won't you do that while we stand and sing, please? Tenderly Jesus is calling
for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching for you and for me.
Come
is pleading. waiting for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come.